study here in the book of 2 Corinthians. We are actually over in chapter number 1 still. We've taken a number of weeks to introduce the book, and it looks like we'll be able to progress a little more quickly, although I say that knowing it's probably not going to happen, okay? But that's all right. We're not necessarily in a hurry to get through the book itself here. But we are going to continue our study here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up this morning at verse 12. We're going to pick up here in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1 at verse 12. Give me just a moment to adjust a couple of things here. All right, if you'll take your Bibles with me this morning, and once again open up to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 verse 12. Let's start reading together here. The Apostle Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me they yea, yea and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All right, what we want to do is make sure that we appreciate, you know, what Paul is addressing here in this section from verse 12 all the way down to verse 20. The Apostle Paul is basically having once again to explain or give a reason to the Corinthians for his apostleship and his motives and intentions. And the reason is not in his own conscience is bothered by his intentions. After all, he does say in verse 20, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony," and so on. He obviously, before the Lord, about what he's not just the physical abuse and persecution, but the personal attacks against him by those that opposed his message. And what the Apostle Paul is addressing here now in verse 12 down to verse 20 are the issues of those personal attacks against his, the attacks against his integrity. Not the physical attacks that he already discussed in verse 8 and 9 and 10 when he said that he wanted to make sure that they were not ignorant of the trouble which came in Asia. That is a reference to the physical. 20, Paul repeatedly and constantly experienced trouble of a different nature, different than simply the physical, being beaten and that type of thing. Rather, this other type of trouble had to do with attacks against his person, attacks against his character, attacks against his motive. And the intention of those attacks were for the purpose of causing the Apostle Paul to become discouraged, and for the purpose of having Paul's audience doubt Paul's sincerity and motivation, and hence turn away from the Apostle Paul. And I think you'll see today, as we look at some things, that that kind of attack was extremely effective. Okay? Now again, let me try to set it up this way. That when Satan wants to shut down those who will preach the message of God's grace, there basically are going to be three major tactics that he uses, three categories of tactics that he uses. And you're going to see that all three of these were operational against the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and so forth. The first attack is, and by the way, these are not necessarily in order of priority or that type of thing. These are just three different avenues of attack, three major different assaults that the adversary uses for the purpose of shutting down the ministry and the preaching of God's word rightly divided. The first avenue of attack is a physical attack. It's the beating, the threatening somebody's life and that type of thing. And the purpose of that is just to intimidate the individual into silence. You can get a real good picture of that. Look over at Philippians chapter 1 here. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 1. And notice what it says here in verse 27. Here's an example of how it is that physical attacks are designed by the adversary to intimidate the believer into inactivity. Over here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Here it is now. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." The Philippians had adversaries, and the objective of these adversaries was to cause terror, to terrify the Philippians, to terrify them to such a degree that they would become petrified with regard to promoting, proclaiming, and living by the gospel of God's grace. And that was the intention of the physical, external type of suffering and persecution. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and notice that the Thessalonians, I said 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, make it chapter number 2, look at verse 14, look what's happening with the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have," there it is, "suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." The Thessalonians were suffering for their faith in Christ, just like the Jewish kingdom saints were suffering in Judea for their faith that Christ was the Messiah. Okay? So you can see they were going through physical suffering. If you look to chapter 3 now, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The purpose of the afflictions were to cause the Thessalonians to be moved away from their confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is doing in this dispensation of grace. So those are just a couple of examples of how it is that when it comes to the first avenue of attack by the adversary being physical sufferings and persecutions, you can see very clearly that the intention is to silence the believer, to cause them to move away from their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The second avenue of attack against, in this case, you want to turn back there over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The second avenue of attack is to discredit the preacher, to discredit the believer, to discredit the one who is promoting the message, to discredit that person in the eyes of his audience. All right? To say inaccurate, wrong things about the preacher, the promoter, in this case, against the Apostle Paul, for the purpose of turning, again, in this context, for the purpose of turning away the audience, that is here the Corinthians, turning them away from the messenger and hence from the message. You see that? And you know what? I got to tell you, if you've been around the grace message very long at all, you've seen that attack repeatedly over the last several years with some prominent key preachers of the grace message, where just completely wrong, inaccurate, and unkind things have been said about certain leaders in the grace message. And the whole purpose of that is just jealousy and envy on the part of some other individual that just wants to undermine someone's ministry and wants to cause the audience to turn away from listening to a particular individual or particular individuals, okay? So, you see that happening. It's where somebody attacks somebody else's character, and they do it not because it's the truth, but simply because of envy, jealousy, that type of thing. Well, watch how this develops here against the Apostle Paul, and watch what it accomplished with regard to the Corinthians. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 12. Now, let's run a couple of references here. He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity," now here it is, "not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you are." What was happening is that accusations were being made against the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul was operating his ministry based upon fleshly wisdom and not by the Spirit of God. That Paul, there's no way, here's fundamentally what was being said, is that there's no way that the Apostle Paul could be being led by the Spirit of God in his decision-making process. Because if he was being led by the Spirit of God in his decision-making process, then he wouldn't constantly be changing his plans. Now, what in the world do we mean by that? Watch this. You can see at verse 14 that the Apostle Paul planned on, when he says at verse 14, "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul knew that there was obviously a connection and fellowship and so forth. That being the case, at verse 15 he says, "In this confidence I was minded," so obviously past tense. He's going to go back and talk about his plans prior to the time that he wrote 2 Corinthians. He says, verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit." So Paul had planned to come to them before for the purpose of receiving a second benefit, verse 16, "and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea." Okay, so Paul expressed to them prior to this that what he was going to do, he was going to go from Asia down, he was going to go from Asia, he was going to pass by them, by the Corinthians, into Macedonia, and then come out of Macedonia back to Achaia, down to Corinth, and then be brought on his way to Judea. So he says, "Guys, listen, this is what my plan was back then." Well, the fact is that never materialized. That did not happen. When you go back and study in the book of Acts the movements of the Apostle Paul, you see he didn't do that. He doesn't go from Asia to Achaia up to Macedonia, then back down to Achaia, then Judea. Something very, very different happened. He was in Asia. He didn't find Titus. He was expecting to find Titus, so he moves up to Troas. Titus is, when he gets up to Troas, he says at verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, for when we're come into Macedonia. He was going to go up to Troas expecting to find Titus. Titus wasn't there. He goes across to Macedonia, finds Titus, goes down to Achaia, and then goes back up to Macedonia and so forth. So what you see is that though the Apostle Paul had made an itinerary, though he had made plans here for a certain pattern to his journeys, well, that isn't at all what happened. The things turned out quite a bit different for a number of reasons and so forth. Well, so what happened, that presented an opportunity for those who were against the Apostle Paul and his message. That presented an opportunity for them to heap upon the Apostle Paul all these accusations that the Apostle Paul was just operating in the flesh. You can see again back at verse 12, he has to say, not with fleshly wisdom. Well, obviously, they were accusing him of making these decisions based upon fleshly wisdom. They were saying, now, wait a minute. If the Apostle Paul was indeed being led by the Spirit of God, then his plans wouldn't constantly be changing. They wouldn't be fluctuating so much. If he was led by the Spirit of God, then there would be no change in his plan. And so those at Corinth were saying that the Apostle Paul was making his decisions based upon fleshly wisdom, and that Paul was indecisive, that Paul couldn't make up his mind, and therefore he was not walking in the Spirit. If you look at verse 17, he says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Well, that's exactly what those false accusers were saying about the Apostle Paul. That Paul used lightness. He didn't take this seriously. And that he purposed these things according to the flesh. And with him, it was yea one minute and nay the next minute. He just could never make up his mind, kind of a thing. And that the Apostle Paul, when he said yea and changed his mind and became a nay, then therefore he was out of the will of God and so forth. And they were making all these false accusations against the Apostle Paul for the purpose of saying that the Apostle Paul was not being led by the Spirit of God. He was not following the Spirit of God. Therefore, it's not worth listening to this man. Okay? And look at a couple of other examples where these types of things were being said against the Apostle Paul, his character, his intentions, his motives. Look over to chapter 4 here. Look over to chapter 4 at verse 2. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Once again, you can see a threefold statement there that the Apostle Paul is having to rebut, this threefold accusation hurled against him. It was being said about the Apostle Paul that he was actually, he had a hidden agenda. You can see his statement at verse 2, the first statement. Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, others were saying, no, Paul has got a hidden agenda. Paul says here, not walking in craftiness. They were saying, Paul was just a crafty guy, always trying to see what he could get and so forth. And then it says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of handling the word of God deceitfully. By the way, if you've ever spent any time trying to show others the word of God rightly divided, that's one you are going to hear a lot about. You're going to be accused of handling the word of God deceitfully. When you say that the Apostle Paul has got a separate and distinct ministry for this dispensation of grace, when you say that the church, the body of Christ, did not start at Pentecost, but rather later with the salvation and commission of the Apostle Paul, when you say things like water baptism has nothing to do with the present dispensation of God's grace, when you say that the issue today it is not to Israel, but rather it's the church, the body of Christ, the formation of the one new man, when you say things like that, you are going to be accused of handling the Word of God deceit. Well, again, you can see in our context that the Apostle Paul is having to rebut those false accusations made against him. Look over to chapter number 7 here. Look over to chapter number 7. Watch a similar type of thing. Once again, a threefold accusation made against him. Look over to chapter 7 at verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 2. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Once again, you can see the Apostle Paul having to address those three accusations made against him. There were those at Corinth, and not just at Corinth, but there were those there who were saying that Paul was out wronging the believer. He was corrupting the believer, and he was defrauding the believer. Now, the net effect of all these false accusations, by the way, let's look at one more here, if you would. Go over to chapter number 8. Actually, we'll probably have to look at two more, and then we'll look at the net effect of all this. Look over to chapter number 8 and verse 20. In this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the handling of the gift, the financial gift, the collection that was going to be taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem and so on. And watch how the Apostle Paul has to address this. Over in chapter 8, verse 20, he says this, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." You see that? The Apostle Paul, in handling the funds, the gift, the donation, this abundance, as it's called here, of gift that was to be, that was the collection that was taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem and so forth, the Apostle Paul was having to make sure that he did everything in public view so that no one could, as he says here, blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, to provide for honest things, not only in, he had to make sure everything was above board so everybody could see it, because obviously there were already these claims made about him that Paul was in this just for his own good, his own benefit, okay, his own gain. Look at chapter 12, you'll see it here again. Look over to chapter number 12 and you'll see it here again. At verse 17, watch it again. He says, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" See, his question, obviously he didn't make a gain, but why even have to ask the question? It's because there were those that were accusing the Apostle Paul that even though maybe he did not physically come with those who took up the collection, that he still personally was going to benefit and hence make a gain of them, that he was defrauding the Corinthians. And so you can see at verse 17, it says, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" The obvious answer is no. Look at verse 18 now. "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother." Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps and so forth? So you can see that when you read through 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is repeatedly addressing these false accusations that have been made against his character, his intention, his motives, his person. And what that is, friends, that is the second avenue of attack of the adversary against those who will preach and will make known the message of God's grace in this dispensation of grace. It's going to be an attack against your person. It's going to be an attack against your character, your integrity, your intentions. And things are going to be said about you such as, hey, you're not led by the Spirit of God. With you, it's yea one minute and nay the next minute. You can't make up your mind. If you promote this message, it's going to be said about you that you're handling the Word of God deceitfully, that you're dishonest with the Word of God. It's going to be said about you that you're out corrupting people doctrinally instead of providing for their edification, that you're defrauding people. It's going to be said about you that you're in this for your own gain, whether it's monetarily speaking or whether it's gain of just trying to gather a bunch of people about you. If you take and promote and preach this message, what you're going to experience is going to be that attack against you, you personally, your character, your intention, your motives. And you can see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was facing here. And yet the Apostle Paul, when you go all the way back to chapter number 1 of 2 Corinthians, look how the Apostle Paul fundamentally dealt with that issue. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, look guys, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. There is a powerful lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul right there in that verse, against the backdrop of all these false accusations made against his character, against his integrity, against his motives, against his intentions. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Before God, I have an absolute clear conscience about what I'm doing. And he said, and I can rejoice in that. I don't have anything to hide. Before God, I love the way he says it here. He says, man, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. There it is right there. That before the Lord, that he was not operating on the basis of fleshly wisdom, but rather in simplicity and godly sincerity and by the grace of God. That's the basis upon which he was operating. We're going to come back to that verse in detail here in just a moment. The lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul as we think about this is this point. When you either hear about or learn about false accusations that are made against you, see, what is the first thing that we tend to do as human beings when false accusations or attacks are made against our character and our intention? Or let me ask it a different way. what about when accurate accusations are made against our character and intentions? And you see, the first thing that we tend to do is we automatically tend to defend ourselves. We tend to try to justify ourselves. We tend to try to make ourselves look right. We tend to try to, as the saying goes, save face. Rather, the thing to do is this. Instead of trying to justify ourselves and worried about, oh, what's everybody going to think about me? And, oh, I got to be so worried because that brother said this about me and that brother said that about our ministry and this sister in Christ is saying this about, you know, the ministry. And this, you know, frankly, I just don't get upset about all that stuff. Me personally, I just don't. I've learned over the years from a number of other men in the grace message who I hold in high regard, and have learned from them because they've gone through it a whole lot more than I have, okay? But I've learned that, you know, number one, I'm just not going to worry about all that stuff. You know, people will say things about this ministry and about this message, and they'll say things about you if you believe this message. And if you spend all your time worrying about all that stuff, getting all upset about all that stuff, you know, you're going to waste so much time that would be better spent, as Paul says here, rejoicing in a clear conscience. Think about that. You can be all fretting about it and all worried about it and all upset about it and so forth. Or you can say, you know what? I'm just going to rejoice in a clear... You think through to make sure that you do have a clear conscience about it and that your motives and intentions are right, of course. And if they're not, then you need to get them right. But if they are right before the Lord, then you know what? Just rejoice in a clear conscience and let others say what they're going to say. Because they're going to say what they're going to say anyway. I hope you're tracking with me on this. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Friends, it will set you free from always having to worry about trying to fix somebody else's thinking. Isn't that amazing? If you decide, you know what, I'm just not going to worry about it. Other people are going to say what they're going to say, they're going to think what they're going to think and so forth, and they're entitled to do that, it's a free country and so forth. But if you don't worry about it and let it just drive you all nuts and everything like that, it will set you free from being controlled by what other people think about you. Listen, that is liberating. That will set you free. When you quit worrying and fretting about what other people think about you, and just let them think about you what they want to think about you. They're going to think about you anyway. You're not going to change it, so why fret about it? You know what I'm saying? Man, it'll just set you free. And, you know, again, oftentimes we'll hear about, you know, somebody will say this about the ministry here, and or that about our website, or this about our Pal Talk room, and yeah, whatever. You know, they're going to think it anyway, so I'm not going to change it. You know, it's not going to, you know, it's between, their thoughts are between them and the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes people will say, oh, but this brother or sister is going spreading this rumor about you, and say, well, they're going to do it anyway. You know, I'm not going to be able to change their mind and so forth. They're going to, what if instead we just keep preaching the truth? What if instead we just keep preaching the Word of God divided? And what if we just operate with a clear conscience before God in terms of our intentions and our motives and the purposes and things like that? Well, then, at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all come out. You follow what I'm saying there? So this is such a great lesson to learn from the Apostle Paul, how it is that he didn't let all these things just drive him nutso and drive him crazy and everything. I've had to learn, I don't want to suggest that I knew this all along yet, because I didn't. This takes time to learn, and really just and I've learned it from some great saints, just some wonderful saints in the grace message that have been slandered and attacked and things said about them, and I've kind of watched them over the years how they've dealt with some of these things, and I've come to realize that, you know what, and of course you learn from the Apostle Paul right here. You just say, well, you know, people are going to think what they're going to think, and they're going to say what they're going to say, and you know, just keep preaching the Word of God. Rejoice in doing it. You know, you do want to check your motives. You do want to go check your intentions and make sure they are right. And if they are right, then you go back and just before the Lord, you say, well, I can rejoice in this. There's a testimony of a clear conscience about my intentions and motives, okay? I heard it said, or I read it somewhere, or heard it somewhere. It was kind of an interesting statement, and it was this idea that if you're worried about what everybody else thinks about you in your life before you can get on with your life, then the only way you're going to be able to get on with your life is if you fix everybody else. Like that's ever going to happen? You know what I'm saying? You know, life isn't about trying to fix everybody else. Life isn't about worrying about what everybody else thinks about what we preach and teach and, you know, that type of thing. Life is Christ. Christ is our life. And frankly, Christ is just not all that worried about what everybody thinks about Him and His Word. Isn't that interesting? You understand how many unkind, how many insensitive, how many lies have been said about the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages and so forth, said about God down through the ages? And yet, God is not even for one split moment of time and second even worried about it. Not at all. It doesn't bother Him. He doesn't say, oh, he's just wringing his hands up there in heaven. He and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, they're all worried about, oh, we can't let that person say this about us. Oh, my. What if it spreads, kind of a thing, you know? He's just not worried about it at all. And Jesus Christ is our life. Life is Christ. For me to live is Christ, the Apostle Paul says. So we can certainly learn from Him as life goes on, okay? Now, what I want you to see as well, look at the net effect of all this, all these false accusations against the Apostle Paul. Look at the net effect among the believers, and in particular among the Corinthians. There's a tremendous example over here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Watch this. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Remember, we're looking right now at the second attack, the second avenue of attack against those who will promote the grace message, and against, in this case, in context, against the Apostle Paul and so forth, and that is to attack his character, his motives, his intentions, his person and to do so in the eyes of the audience that he's attempting to reach or has already spoken to. Watch this amazing example of the net effect of all this. Watch how it is effective. The Apostle Paul says at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he says this. He says, "Oh, ye Corinthians," and by the way, anytime you see a verse or a phrase start with "Oh, ye," I mean, you just sense his heart being brought to the forefront, and he's just holding his heart out there to these folks, okay? He says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." And think about that. Usually when you say somebody has an enlarged heart from a physiological standpoint, that's not necessarily a healthy thing, by the way, okay? But when you use it figuratively speaking, it's a wonderful thing. You'll hear people say things like, "Boy, that person just has a big heart." Now what you mean is they're generous and they're kind and they're loving and they're giving. And they'll open their arms to you with a great big hug and a big smile on their face. And, "Oh, it's just so wonderful to see you." They'll fall upon you and give you a kiss on the neck and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, when he says at verse 12, he says, verse 11 again, he says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." He says, "We've got a big heart for you." He says, "Our heart is enlarged." He says, "I've got a lot of room in my heart for you. Come on in. Our mouth is open unto you. I'm ready to give you a kiss on the neck. Come on in. I've got wide open arms for you, a large heart to you, a big smile ready to receive you." But now watch verse 12. Exactly the opposite on their part towards him. He says, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." To be straitened is to be confined, to be constrained, to be limited, right? We talk about the straits of Gibraltar. When you look up the definition of the word a strait, it's you have an open body of water, an open body of ocean that is constrained on both sides to the narrow passage. You see that? And those straits would be the rock formations or the formations of land that constrain that body of water into a narrow passage. So the idea of straitened here is to be constrained, to be confined, to be limited. And Paul says here at verse 12, he says, "Guys, you're not straitened in us." He says, inside of me, inside of Timotheus, inside of Titus and Silvanus, he says, "We're not constraining and confining you, constricting you out of our hearts. We've got large heart unto you. We've got lots of room in our hearts to you, towards you. But rather, ye are straitened in your own bowels." The bowels being that innermost part of your compassion and care and concern and feeling. And Paul says, "Boy, the constraining is not in our hearts towards you. There's lots of room in our hearts towards you. But rather, the constraining is in your own bowels. That center of emotion and feeling and compassion and care and tenderness. That center of such sensitivity. Your bowels are so sensitive to things. You know that, right? If you've ever had bowel problems, you know that. If you've ever had emotional problems, man, it's your bowels are all in knots and everything. And the Apostle Paul says, "Boy, it's in you guys. You are so constrained that you've got no more room in your hearts for us." Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, and so forth. You see what's happening here? The net effect of all these false accusations against the Apostle Paul is that the Corinthians were believing these false accusations and hence were constraining, were squeezing out of their personal, their persons, squeezing out that sensitive care and desire for the Apostle Paul. Now, not all of them were doing that. We'll come back to a verse in just a moment. But you can see, for the most part, that indeed the Corinthians were turning away from their great care and concern and love and tenderness and compassion for the Apostle Paul. Paul says at verse 13, he says, "Now for a recompense in the same I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged." He says, "Wouldn't you guys please open your hearts back up to me? open up bowels back to me. He says, for a recompense in the same, open your arms back to me. You see how he's doing it here? It's pretty obvious that the net effect of these false accusations was that many at Corinth indeed had constrained themselves to the degree that they had no more room for the Apostle Paul in their bowels, in their heart, in their care for him. Look over with me, if you would, to chapter number 12. Look over to chapter number 12, and you can see kind of the net effect again. He says at verse 17, he says, did we make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent? Imagine he even has to address that issue, because there were those at Corinth that were believing that. He says at verse 18, did I desire Titus, and with him I sent the brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And again, there were those at Corinth that were believing that. Paul says at verse 19, he says again, think ye, this is 12:19 now, 12:19, he says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? He says, look at his tenderness here. He says, but we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved. What a way to address the Corinthians. He says, we do all things dearly beloved for your edification. See, that's what they were in doubt of. That's what they really began to question, whether Paul really had their own their edification in his mind. And he says, he calls them dearly beloved. Boy, what a way to address these folks that had, you know, they by the droves, they had left the message, they left their love for him. And yet, like I mentioned a little bit ago, not all of them. There were a few at Corinth that still clearly believed the message and stood with the Apostle Paul. And as he says, look back over to chapter number 1. Watch this. There were those at Corinth who did still were staying with him and believing the message and rejoicing in it. And look how he says back at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 14. 2 Corinthians 1:14. He says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, he acknowledged, he got word when Titus came back and met him. Remember, Titus said, yeah, there was a bunch of them at Corinth who really were still zealous for him. And it was those at Corinth who acknowledged him. That's what he means by acknowledged us in part. There was a part of the Corinthians that still did stick with the Apostle Paul. Look to chapter 7 real quick here. Look to chapter 7, at verse 7:7, he says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he, that's Titus, told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So you can see clearly there were some at Corinth that did have that fervent mind towards the Apostle Paul and his message. It wasn't all, but it was some, and it was a start. And you can see the Apostle Paul is really appealing to the whole group there and say, guys, really think about this doctrine. If you'll go back over to chapter 12, look at chapter number 12, and he says at verse 20, at 12 verse 20 says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispers, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not yet, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication. See, there are still a bunch at Corinth that still were just living in the flesh and not fervent, and didn't have a fervent mind towards the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time and be absent. Now I write unto you, which hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, and so forth. You see that? So the Apostle Paul is telling me, saying, guys, if I come to you, he says, you know what, I'm going to deal direct with things. He's hoping that they will respond to the Second Corinthians letter in such a way that when he does finally come, he doesn't have to, as he says, I will not spare, okay? Well, if you would, we're out of time here, but what you want to do is you want to go back and read down chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse 20 again, and realize the Apostle Paul is addressing in this section here this second avenue of attack. The first avenue of attack by the adversary was the physical attack, seeking to shut down Paul's ministry. That was in verse 8, 9, and 10. Now, at verse 12 down to verse 20, Paul is addressing the second avenue of attack and saying, no, I'm not doing all this based upon my flesh. I am led by the Spirit of God, and I'm making decisions of wisdom for the most effective way to get this message out to the most number of people. And we'll have to deal more extensively with each of these things next time. We're going to go back next time to verse 12. We really need to look at some things there in verse 12 and then move on from there. Okay, if you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand or click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone there, and then you can ask your question that way. Trophimus, how you doing today? It's good to have you with us again today. Let's go. Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question there.
Thank you, John. You're absolutely right about the attack that comes upon any that stands for the truth, especially the word given to us through Paul. You know, I enjoyed your message in regard to this issue. The one thing, though, in regard to character assassination, I don't think you touched on, or maybe you intend to later, is in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul, for the sake of those few in Corinth that did believe, you know, speaks out, you know, quite boldly, like in verse 17, you know, and gives an answer to those and for those that did strongly hold to the message, you know, as a man of God. And I'm just curious, in your experience, don't you think when a leader in this message is being attacked this way for the sake of those that do believe and for a reproach to those that don't, that man should, as Paul does here in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, address those issues? Thank you.
Yes, I think you're right, and the pattern upon which to decide does seem to be here in 2 Corinthians, and in particular chapter number 11, interestingly enough. Because Paul is, of course, in 2 Corinthians giving an answer for these false accusations, and in 2 Corinthians, he when we read, it's interesting that he kind of gives, the guidelines as to when to address an issue and when just to let it go. So I think you're definitely right, and certainly 2 Corinthians 11 is a tremendous pattern as to, for the benefit of those who are standing with you in the message, and frankly for the holding accountable of those who are making false accusations. That's why and when and how the Apostle Paul would and does address some of these issues. I hope that as we study through this, that to be able to bring some of that out as to, you know, when do you say something and when do you just let it go and not say something. So that's a really great question and comment there, Trophimus. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today? Well, I hope you'll be able to join us for tonight's message, where we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, specifically looking at the last days. And it'll be at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, so hopefully you can join us for that as well. I don't see any other questions at this point, so we certainly do want to thank you for being with us today for this live session. And our next live session will be at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time this evening. We hope that you'll be able to join us then. What I would encourage you to do for your homework for next Wednesday morning is, of course, to read down through 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And, of course, the verse that is our theme verse for our website and for this Pal Talk room, the very last verse in 2 Corinthians 1:24. By now, everybody should have that one memorized. You can see it on the screen there. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So once again, thanks for being with us. I hope you'll be able to join us this evening again. Have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ. See ya.